In the last part of our catechism, we find prayer. I think I mentioned last week that it is last in the Heidelberg Catechism. That section on prayer does not mean that prayer is on the last place in spiritual life. John Bunyan said very well, you can do more than pray after you prayed. But you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. And that's a long way of saying, pray first and work next. And Bunyan is correct. We can do far more than praying for conversion. Children, if you pray for a new heart and you never opened your Bible, and you never listen to God and read the scriptures faithfully, you're tempting God to do something while you refuse to do what you are called to do. That's the same if last week we say, Lord, please give me my daily bread, and the rest of my day I have vacation, and I go have a joyful day, I don't go to work. And then to expect God to give you your bread is tempting God. So pray and work, whatever that is. Spiritually, that means to read the scriptures, to search the Bible. When God saves a heart, He sets it in praying mode. That's what spiritual life begins with. Remember, Paul is converted, and the only sign and mark that Ananias received, behold, he prays. Paul was praying for the first time. He had prayed lots of times on the street corners, as we just read here in Matthew 6. But this time, he was truly on his knees, praying to God. Prayer is often challenged. There's nothing that Satan focuses more of his attention on in your spiritual life, children of God, is your prayer life. He knows when he can get into your prayer life, he will weaken your entire spiritual strength. And so when Satan will keep you from prayer life, he has many arrows to do that. He can chill your heart. He can distract your heart. He can preoccupy your heart. He can hinder prayer life in whatever ways. Augustine confessed that even the straw under his knee, as he bowed before God, was used by Satan to distract him from his prayer. So it doesn't have to be big things. A little tickle on your knee is enough, he said. We all know that. It's so little thing. And Satan can successfully get our mind off of the fact that we're in the presence of the Almighty, speaking to Him about things that matter. And why would Satan want to hinder our prayer? It is well said by another of our Puritans. He said, when he sees the weakest saint on his knees, Satan trembles more than on any other occasion. Why is that? Well, there's two reasons. The one I've said before. Prayer of the weakest saint moves the omnipotent muscle of God. The weakest child of God on his knees is stronger than what Satan can resist. That's one reason why he wants to hinder prayer. But there's another reason. John Calvin brings that out. And he says this. Because Satan knows that in prayer, God's children reach those riches which are laid up for them in Christ Jesus. He says, in prayer, the child of God digs out the treasures that God has laid up in Jesus Christ. And if he can hinder the saints from digging out these treasures, he sure-advantaged the force of his king. What are those treasures that Satan, that John Calvin is speaking about? He's not talking about earthly treasures. Earthly treasures of dust and vanity, they are no treasures. They are treacherous temptations. But the treasures that John Calvin was thinking of is the treasures of the sense of pardon of sin. The treasures of knowing the inheritance laid up in Christ for the saints of God. The treasure of the knowledge and the experience of God's love, to be filled with the love of God, spoils a man for the love of the world. And that treasure that lies up in Christ, revealed, given for the church, the joy of salvation, we sang about it, didn't we? Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation. What a joy to know that your salvation is secure in Christ, children of God, that is laying secure in the sovereignty of your Father's God, of your Father's grace. That's a treasure he wants to keep you from. He doesn't want you to enjoy the treasures of the graces of the Spirit and the assurance of faith. And why did our Father lay these heavenly treasures up in his Son? Now, why do you think that your Father laid up those treasures, children of God, in Christ Jesus? Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus." Why do you think he laid up these treasures in him? For you and me to enjoy, to feed out of, to be strengthened through them. We have the best of all fathers who seeks our best as he didn't spare his best. Now there's something that will bar the access to these treasures in Christ more than anything else. No, that's not Satan. He tried. But he cannot bar. He didn't bar the Apostle Paul out of the enjoyment of the treasures that were in Christ Jesus even when he was laying in prison. But what is it that Satan often successfully uses to keep you, child of God, enjoying the treasures the Father laid up for you in Christ Jesus? It's sin. And that's why Jesus commanded in the Lord's Prayer that every time, every day, we are to be exercised with sin. Let's read the petition. Let's go to Lord's Day 51 and read question 126 and the answer. What is the sixth or the fifth petition? It is, "And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." That's quoted out of the book of Matthew. And if you quote it out of the book of Luke, it is, "Forgive us our sins." Not the word debts there, but the word sins. We'll try to explain it in a moment. There is a difference between the two. But anyway, the answer that our catechism says is that be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beautiful answer indeed that we have here in the fifth petition of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now the theme this evening, friends, is spiritual petitions. Last week we looked at the daily supply petition for our body. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we started looking at the Lord's Prayer and the address. We looked at the three spiritual focused petitions, thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, to be focused in the priority of our prayer on God's glory and God's kingdom and God's will. And then we came to our daily level. We live as most of the day. Our work, our health, our food and drink. Now, in the next two petitions, they're really joined together, the fifth and the sixth. They're called our spiritual petitions. They relate to our soul. The first one deals with our daily justification. Forgive us our sins or debts. The second petition deals with our daily strengthening. That is actually the sixth petition. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. So tonight we look at the daily spiritual petition for the daily washing away of our sins. Or if I may say it in a more complicated way, the daily justification of the sinner. We'll look at that one tonight. And then, Lord willing, we'll look at the other spiritual petition next week, Sunday, about the daily strengthening. Daily spiritual petition to be washed. Forgive us our debt or debts as we forgive our debtors. It's daily necessary that I am cleansed, that I am washed from my sins. Why is that necessary? Congregation, if we want to live children of God, let me direct it to you first. If you want to live in the full consciousness of the treasures that God the Father provided for you in this life in Christ Jesus, then it is daily necessary that you and I are washed from every sin that occurs in this day. Thomas Watson said it in one sentence brilliantly. Sin is the womb of sorrow and the grave of all comfort in any relationship. Now, think of that statement for a moment. Any relationship, you between your father, mother, and you, child, you as husband and wife, you between God and your soul. Sin is the womb of all sorrow and the grave of all comfort. And how often don't we sin throughout the day? What's sin? Well, think about an earthly relationship. What happens when I speak ill? Even to those who I live with in my home. What happens when I act wrongly with a friend I know? It destroys what? Communion. Openness. Closeness. Instantly, something dies. Now, if this is true between us people, on the horizontal level, what do you think is going to happen with that spiritual vertical relationship? Congregation, God is more sensitive about sin than humans are. Even those who love each other dearly. So if it brings havoc in my relationship of marriage or my relationship with my children or my co-workers, how much more with God? And therefore, God's instruction here in this fifth petition is how to deal with sin is clear. He says in the scripture, don't let sun go down upon your righteous wrath over sin. Why not? Why must we deal with that every day? He says, because you give place to the devil. The devil goes sit there right there, right in there. And what happens then is like an infection. If you don't deal with an infection, it spreads. It spreads to the whole body, it could kill you. So God says, my children, every day, come to my throne and ask me for my washing of your life, of your thoughts, of your actions, with this petition. Lord, forgive me our debts again. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, if your brother sins against you and he comes to you, forgive him. And if he does it again and he comes to you to repent, and you forgive him. You do that 7 times a day. That seems a little overdone. That's not overdone. You say, well, that's an exaggeration, isn't it? No, it's no exaggeration. In relationships, indeed, it may be possible between people that occurs. But if that doesn't occur between people and people, because most people don't know what goes on in your mind, you see, unless you let it come out of your mouth. But what God knows goes on in my mind without me coming out of my mouth, that is also bringing distance. Especially when you and I would indulge in the thought. What is needy in daily life with people is needed in our daily life with God. Children of God, it is a very sad discovery what our catechism so beautifully writes. Us poor sinners who transgress and who have a depravity which always cleaves to us. There is every hour of the day. And there is every hour of the night a stream of iniquity prevailing, flowing from your and my heart, even from the child of God, until the last breath of your life. There will be a battle with sin. It's a sad reality. Indeed, it is the reality. Sinful thoughts, sinful desires, sinful imaginations. They don't stop when you sit in the church pew. They don't stop when you stand on a pulpit preaching. They don't stop when you stand there administering the Lord's Supper or partaking with them. They are there in the holiest moments of our lives. Always streaming, always suggesting, always fighting to come to the top. And it's this constant battle that wearies the heart. Our catechism refers to it, isn't it? Poor sinners, congregation, that is the poverty of the child of God. Sometimes when you hear that phrase, children, about these poor and needy children, what is that poor neediness? Well, often perhaps it may be to their experiential awareness of the treasures. But that is due often to their own sins and unbelief. But the poor needy really means their inability. They are unable to get rid of this depravity that cleaves to us all day, every day, the whole way through. It is the struggle with that sinfulness that is always and everywhere popping up its ugly head. And yet, congregation, that reality doesn't need to destroy the communion with God any day. That doesn't need to destroy the communion. If every moment throughout the day, we take our sins instantly when we see it to be sin to the mercy seat of our gracious Savior to be washed again and again. Do not forget, God the Father who adopted you, children of God, knows you better than you. He knows your and my frame. He knows how feeble we are. He knows how fickle. He knows how depraved. He knows what you remain until he transfers you from here to his heavenly glory. He has no higher expectations from you than what he knows he can expect. That's tremendously comforting. He knows that despite the best efforts, you will walk through this day spotting the garment, soiling your thoughts, misspeaking your words. Your hands, your feet get dirty. But pray, forgive us our debts. Jesus exhorts us to take our refuge daily to his remedy. Picture in your mind that upper room where the Lord Jesus is on his knees on the floor. 11 of these men, he says, are clean every whit. Not Judas Iscariot. But the other 11 who have come to a genuine repentance and a genuine faith in Jesus, though it is so minimal, so small, so little, he says, you are clean every whit. And yet he takes their dirty feet and he washes them. Remember, as he comes to Peter, Peter says, no, Lord, not me. And as Peter says, Peter, if I don't do this, you'll have no part with me. And then Peter flips and says, oh, Lord, then my head and everything. And then Jesus says, no, Peter, that's not necessary. You are already washed completely. I only need to rinse your feet. And Jesus pictures there what we have in our catechism tonight, children of God. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are washed every whit. If you have learned to repent from your sin, taking your refuge to Jesus Christ, and if your heart is resting on that sacrifice of the finished work of the Lord, you are clean. Just as that publican was. And he went out of the temple justified, forgiven, cleansed. And as he walked out, and he wasn't out of that temple, he already got dirty again. The thoughts, the feelings. Maybe he got home and he had a grumpy kid. Maybe his wife says, where have you been so long? Something happened again. And so we meet every day. Challenges. And though we have just come away from the mercy seat, we need to be washed again and again. See, every day you need to be washed, don't you? You don't take a shower once in your lifetime. You wash your body every day. And so it is spiritually. We need a daily washing of our soul. God's forgiveness is never a one-time experience once forever. That will be the case that if you on your conversion would become a changed man and never sin again. But that's not happening. That is glorification. But salvation on earth begins with a gradual changing of your life, in which indeed you will continue to fall. Sin occurs. And when sin occurs, it strains my relationship. It brings distance. It shallows my communion with God. It closes up my access to the treasures temporarily. And I will spiritually indeed not sense the nearness with God. Instantly, that is. When sin consciously done is not repented of, the spirit is grieved. And therefore, friends, all day long, God the Father is covering the multitude of the sins of infirmity without ever saying a word to you about it. Sins of infirmity, what are those? Are sins we do we don't even realize we do. There's sin in our breath. We don't even realize it. There's sin in our thoughts. There's sin in our eyes. We don't even realize sometimes what sins there are. And the Father covers those with the cloak of love. That's what He asks us to do, doesn't He? He says, above all, have charity among yourself and cover each other's sins of infirmity with a cloak of love. That's what He asks us to do. Why? Because He does it all day. To you, children of God. All day long, He is covering these multitudes of sins of infirmity. But when a sin affects your relationship with your spouse, with your child, with your fellow member, with your friend, can no more be covered with love. It needs to be confronted in love. Because the moment a sin begins to creep into the quality of your relationship, it needs to be removed instantly. If not, the relationship worsens. And we need a biblical way of confessing, acknowledging, repenting, and seeking forgiveness. And see, that's what Jesus commands when He says that we are to pray every day, and Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's what He says in Matthew 6, the word debt. The word debt in the Greek, both in Matthew as well as in Luke 11, the same word is used. And yet when we read the translation of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, you notice our forefathers chose a different word. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. The word sin and the word debts are used, and the Greek has both meanings. And it's interesting that our forefathers in the King James Version used Matthew 5 to translate 6 in the word debt. The word debt is what refers to what we would call today the sin of omission. I owe it, but I didn't pay it. I owed you, or I owed God, to fulfill a part of His commandment, but I didn't. That's a debt. In Luke 11, the word sin is the sin of commission. That's when I do things that God forbade me to do. An impure thought. I was not supposed to have that. The moment I coveted my neighbor's field, or my neighbor's truck, or my neighbor's house, I'm not supposed to do that. That's a sin of commission. But when I see my neighbor is struggling, and I don't help him, that's a sin of omission. That's a debt. Those are two covered in the Bible here. And both of these sins we need to deal with instantly when we come to the consciousness of it. And congregation, this is the key to a healthy, flourishing, thriving spiritual life. What is the key? Here it is. Paul says, I exercise myself daily to have my conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul is a disciplined man. And he says, I exercise myself daily. Throughout the day, beginning of the day, the end of the day, Paul went on a sin hunt in himself. Before he closed the day, he asked, Lord, help me to recall this day. How did I speak? How did I think? How did I act? He took a very narrow look at his own life every day. How did I think about thee, speak to thee? How did I deal with thy gifts, the time thou hast given me? As he looked at what the people he met, He reviewed it. He exercised himself daily. His conscience would be void of offense. Now, did Paul not see offenses in his conscience? Did Paul at the end of the day not say, oh, I didn't quite handle this quite right? Didn't he come to the conclusion, I wasn't really that spiritually minded at that moment? Of course he did. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, I cannot get anywhere with my health, with my spiritual life. The things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Sin. Death. But he says, I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense. What does he do then with those offenses? Paul would name them and shame them before Jesus every day. He will take this prayer and he says, Lord, for the sake of Christ's blood, don't impute to me, poor sinner, who again didn't want to do this, but I ended up saying it. Or I didn't want to, Lord, to act like this, but I did. Please, Lord, this depravity that keeps cleaving to me, I confess it to thee. I name it and I shame it. And every day, the Apostle Paul washed his garments in the blood of Jesus. Every day, he concluded his day by confessing his sin at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. Every day. Fellow saints, do you and I live like that? Do you and I exercise ourselves daily to have a conscience voided from all offenses? Not by covering them and hiding them and ignoring them. No, no, that doesn't do anything to it. By taking them to Jesus' mercy seat and plead for the blood of Christ that you may be washed again that day. Bring your sins to him. The passions of your flesh, the pride that holds you back from owning up to wrong, the discontent about the windings of his providence, the self-centered motives that drives us again and again. Whatever sins it is, worry in these days of trial. That a sin? Well, we heard that last week. In the last part of Matthew 6. In that petition for our daily bread. Now, if you want a flourishing spiritual life, and if you desire indeed to live out of those treasures the Father has laid up for us in Christ, count on it. That sin will close the access to live out of these treasures. And only when we daily come back. Oh, don't doubt that you come too often. If the Father commands me to forgive 7 times a day my brother, you know the word 7 is just a number of fullness. He could have said 700 times a day. Doubt not that you're welcome to come 700 times an hour at the mercy seat of Jesus Christ. I recall to you before McChain's admission in one of his biographical journey entries that changed my perspective ever since. He writes, whenever I see sin to be sin, whether I ride on my horse, or whether I stand on the pulpit, or whether I bow my knees in private, when I see my sin to be sin, I ought to hasten to the mercy seat and to pour out my confession before our Lord Jesus Christ to seek forgiveness. He says, but I feel 1,000 objections rising in my heart, suggesting it's not fit to go from the swine trough to the mercy seat right away. But he says, I know that these are the lies that come out of the bosom of hell to keep me from returning to the mercy seat. Now, where did McChain get that from? Undoubtedly from this petition, where Jesus commanded us daily to pray for our daily bread. Obviously, daily to pray for our daily debts. Shall we sing together 281, verse 1 through 4. Mindful of our human frailty is the God in whom we trust. And what a beautiful thought that is. He is mindful of our human frailty. 281, let's sing all four verses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That last phrase has often caused a mighty amount of confusion. Does Jesus mean here that somehow God's forgiving me is dependent on me forgiving others? Well, friends, comparing Scripture to Scripture, that is obviously an unwarranted conclusion. That's an unbiblical conclusion. All Scripture holds out the glory of God's sovereign free grace. But what does Jesus then mean with this statement that he appends, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors? It's a statement to test your sincerity in your petition. If I'm asking God to forgive my sin, while I'm harboring in my heart sin, vengefulness, unwillingness to forgive to my neighbor, I'm not sorry about any of my sin because I'm harboring at that very moment my sin. You see what I mean? See what Jesus means? You ask him, Lord, forgive my sins. That implies repentance. That implies a sorrow over sin. That implies that you are naming and shaming the sin. But if you're doing that in the meantime, you are nursing this unforgiving attitude towards someone who might be your brother or sister in the church, or perhaps a neighbor, perhaps even an enemy, you're not sincere about your repentance. So it is said sometimes, if we don't forgive others or aren't willing to forgive them, we will not have forgiveness. And that's true. Because an unwillingness to forgive is sin. Ask God to forgive us when we refuse to forgive others will hinder us finding forgiveness. And you notice that's why Jesus actually emphasized at the end of his teaching in Matthew 5 or 6 that very statement. He's concluded the prayer and then he adds in verse 14 and 15, but for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we will live in separation. We'll live without the communion, without the joy in the spiritual life. And I harbor in my heart the sins. The Apostle Paul, no doubt, is building on that passage of Scripture when he exhorts Timothy to teach the people in the church to lift up their hands in prayer. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Wrath here is related to this vengefulness and this anger. I'm not going to get forgiveness. I'm not going to give forgiveness. That wrath cannot be in my heart. When I bow my knees before the king to ask forgiveness for myself. That's why our catechism is so spot on. When it adds in explanation of this statement, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. It's not just an evidence. This firm resolution of the heart to forgive my neighbor is not just an evidence of saving grace. It is one of the most unmistakable evidences of saving grace. Yeah. To err is human. To forgive is divine. It is well stated by some, we are most like a beast when we kill. We are most like proud men when we judge others. But we are most like God when we forgive others, their sin against me. It is one of the unmistakable evidences yet, congregation. And that is what Jesus here is indeed hinting at, that if I am not firmly resolved from my heart to forgive my neighbor, I am in vain asking him for forgiveness. For I don't want to give up my sin. I don't want to let go of my sin. How can I ask forgiveness for a sin I don't want to let go of? Now this is a battle. This is one of the fiercest battles in any human spirit. To forgive. Do not ever think that biblical forgiveness of others means never mind. Just let it be. Let's not talk about it. Let's just forgive and forget. That is the most unbiblical statement I've ever heard. Just forgive and forget. Just forgive. Just forgive. There's nothing harder than to forgive, and there's nothing more impossible than to forget. When you've been hurt, when you've been violated against. Therefore, that's not what Jesus is teaching anywhere in the Bible. Sins, my friend, that have harmed your relationship, and sins that cause pain and bitterness, and sins that have brought brokenness and destruction, we just don't cover those. We uncover those. And we are dealing with them in confrontation. Biblical, gentle, loving, firm, undiminished, standing on the principles of the Word of God. Nowhere does God exhort us to tolerate injustice or to allow violence or to just forget about abuse and to let yourself be a doormat. Nowhere does Jesus ever command such a thing. Neither does God command the act of forgiveness without any repentance. Well, it's in our catechism, spot on, that it is my joint resolution to forgive from the heart my neighbor. Some cases, it will only stay a resolution. Why? If the violator never comes to repent before you, you cannot forgive him. Forgiveness always and only follows upon repentance. Upon the naming and the shaming and the acknowledging and the taking ownership of the sin. And the humbling of him or herself before the person that you sinned against. Only then does Jesus command forgiveness. You have to be ready to forgive. Of course, we heard it this morning. God is ready to forgive. Yeah, literally in the Hebrew it says, he stands ready to forgive. That's literally what it says in Psalm 86. But does God forgive the unrepentant sinners in the world? He doesn't. Those who come unrepentant over their sin before him go to hell. Though he was firmly resolved to forgive them, if they return to him. That's divine. And that's what God also requires of his children. No exercise of love. Let me repeat that again. No exercise of love is harder for our human spirit than to forgive someone who violated my person. Tonight, remember especially those whose life have been permanently damaged. Hear what I say? Permanently damaged. There are people in this world that are damaged for their life through abuse, to the violation, rape. There are thousands of people that are walking with PTSD. If they're a child of God, they will walk with PTSD to the end of their life. What is PTSD? Horrible flashbacks of what has taken place during the day, during the night. These are life scars people will live with. And they are to forgive. Firmly resolved to do forgiveness to those who did that, to them. I said that's nothing harder for the human spirit. I'm going to rephrase that. It is impossible for the human spirit to firmly resolve to forgive those who violated you, either sexually or physically, or whatever violence that may have been done. That's the hardest. It's the most exhausting exercise. And it really is only possible when there is personal faith in the Father's forgiveness of my sins. And dear congregation, will you please pray for such people? There are so many in this world, even among God's own children, that struggle with this command that is implied also in this petition that every day we are to pray, Lord, forgive us our sins as we are firmly resolved from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Let me just for a moment join Jesus Christ in that little conversation he has with his disciples somewhere along the way. If your brother trespass against you, let him know your sin, and if he repent, forgive him. And then Jesus adds, indeed, if he does it the first time, forgive him, a second time, forgive him, even until the seventh time, forgive him. And of course, Jesus didn't mean anywhere that's easy. Do it seven times a day. And as the disciples hear this, they pray. They pray a most incredible prayer. Surprisingly, they don't ask, Lord, increase our love, because we need a lot of love to do that seven times every day. They didn't ask that. They say, Lord, increase our faith. In what? In what thou art doing every day in my life. If it is possible that I am to be forgiving seven times a day my neighbor that comes back to me, or my friend, or my child, or whoever it is that's dear to me, right? Seven times a day I need to do that. Congregation, you know why he commands that? Because you as a child of God are to be a reflection of your Father. And he does that 70 times a day. He is always ready to pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God will he abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thinking about forgiveness is not like how you think about forgiveness. Neither are your ways, the way you people deal with each other, like my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so far are my ways of doing forgiveness away from your people's doing forgiveness. That's what God wants to let us know tonight. Don't measure him and his willingness to forgive you by the measure of your willingness to forgive someone else. And that should encourage us tonight. Daily, children of God, is there a dirty thought? Call on Jesus. That mouth not speak quite so kindly? Call on Jesus. Was that action not quite so self-denying? Call on Jesus. Whenever your conscience pinches, instantly, Lord, forgive me my sin. What sin? Name it. Shame it. Wash me with the blood of Christ. And let me close with this last thought. What you uncover before God, no matter how gross, how vile, how bad it is, God is willing and able to cover and to cleanse. So woe to you when you leave something uncovered until the judgment day. Then there will be no more forgiveness. Amen.